let's take our hymn books and turn to number 344. Just a minute to turn here. Okay. Everybody ready? Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Okay, good. All right, we looked at this on Sunday, but what does Paul mean when he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended"?
He hasn't made it yet.
He hasn't made it yet. Very good. He's not perfect yet. And that's, unfortunately, what we have to deal with in this life. He is echoing a thought he already said, of course, in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He's saying the same thing, basically, again there in verse 13. But, and this is hard for us to do sometimes, we like to remember past successes, past glories, right? And also, on the opposite end of the spectrum, we often remember things that didn't go so well, too, don't we? We have trouble forgetting those things, don't we? Well, that's what Paul wants us to do. Okay. Very good. Let's move on to our second song, and then after that, Brother Prayer will come. We'll be prayer requests at the end. 348. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it."
We're going to be talking this evening about what attracted Ruth to Boaz. Several weeks back, we talked about the other side of it, what attracted Boaz to Ruth, and now this is the on the other end. And I read a poem once, and I wrote it down here. It says, "A married man's house is his castle, sometimes his cage, but always his home. Bachelors don't have homes, they have lodgings, which are not at all the same thing. What makes a house a home is the comforts and conflicts of shared space and possessions. Also, commitment. If you're free to walk out, it's not a home. And of course, that's a secular pronouncement, but I think there's some truth in it. It's certainly not unscriptural. It's not necessarily a biblical definition, but I think that's there's a lot of truth there. there's no more important role in a house or a home, I should say, than that of the husband and the father. He's supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. And men need to cultivate, just like we said about Ruth when we talked about the wife, men need to cultivate the qualities in your marriage that originally attracted your wife to you. They need to continue with that. Don't pack it in as soon as you hook the fish, so to speak. You continue with that. And these things, many of these qualities that we're going to talk about, there are actually four of them about Boaz, are also things that, you know, are important for ladies, Christian ladies, not in the exact same role that the men have, but the qualities are necessary and are good things for all Christians to be sensitive about. So let's do a little reading here. We've read this a couple times, but let's read it again. Let's read chapter 2, and let's read verses 4 to 17. This is the story about how Ruth went out to the field to glean and how that all played out that very first day when Boaz met her. Now it says here, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be..." Boaz. This is his returning from the town to talk to the men. And he said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" And there's a reason he said that. We'll talk about that. But "and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me that thou hast done what thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And by the way, we talked about that last week, that ephah of barley, and I looked it up and supposedly it was about 25 pounds worth. So that's a pretty good bag full of barley for a young girl or young lady, I should say, probably in her maybe in her early 20s by now, to carry from the field all the way back to where Ruth was. I don't know how far it was, but even if it was only half a mile, that's, and it probably was at least that far, that could tire you out. I know a can of roofing cement weighs about 40 pounds, and so I know what that feels like to carry that up the ladder. And so 25 pounds, not a whole lot less than that, would have been a pretty good day's gleaning for Ruth. But anyway, let's look here now at this fellow Boaz. And next week, if we're back, which I assume we will be, we'll be on the kinsman redeemer, and we'll see how he moved into that role and became that. But right now we're looking at what attracted Ruth to this apparently confirmed bachelor who we believe was probably approaching middle age and had not been married yet. And now this young girl here sees this fella come, and there's four qualities, I believe, here that we'll see in this passage that would have attracted a young girl like Ruth, or any young lady, for example, for that matter, any young lady, or even maybe someone in their 20s, someone in their 30s, someone looking for a husband. These would be the kind of things that they would look for. And first of all, he was a respected man. He was respected, and we see in verse 1, it says that we talked about this last week, that he was a mighty man of wealth. And we don't need to go any further, but just that one phrase, a mighty man of wealth. And, you know, that basically has to do with the idea of valor or courage, great courage in the face of great danger. But it also not only was used in the military sense, but those that phraseology also had to do with his standing in the community with regard to his reputation, his place in the business world, commerce, and that sort of thing. His influence and his integrity are all part of that that phrase there, a mighty man of wealth. And so this was the fella. Now, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25 for a minute here. And we're going to do that to look at a negative illustration of this quality here, this respected character that Boaz had. But let's turn to 1 Samuel, and it's a familiar story. Verse 1 says, and let's see, is it verse 1 that I want to start with? Yes. Samuel died. Chapter 25, did I not say that? 1 Samuel 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down unto the wilderness of Paran. So we find David here now going down into this area in the wilderness of Paran, or sometimes it's said Haran. It was in the Negev area of Israel. And he's down there in the area that was owned by this fellow Nabal. Nabal was the husband of Abigail. Now, I think we know later on, when he died, Abigail became one of David's wives. And that's another whole issue. We're not going to talk about plurality of wives. But anyway, this was the situation that they're in. And David was camped there with his men. It was a time of war. And it was also the time when Nabal and his men were shearing sheep. Now, Nabal was a wealthy man. However, he was not a respected man. And this whole time, we're not sure how long it was, but there was a period of time here when they were out shearing the sheep, and it was apparently a dangerous area, and David and his men kind of kept the safety of the people around there, his warriors, while this was happening, while they were shearing the sheep. And I've never sheared sheep, but I understand it's quite a process. But anyway, to make a long story somewhat shorter, we have a situation here where they did this for a period of time and didn't ask anything in return. And all of a sudden, David came to the realization that, hey, we've been out here roughing it in the wilderness, taking care of the Nabal's workers, protecting them, and we've not received anything in return. It'd be nice if he, you know, gave us a few of those sheep, maybe, you know, supplied some food for us, or at least, you know, a little help here, a little remuneration for this work that we've been doing. And so he sent one of his men to find out about that. And I don't want to take time to read the story, but it's here in this chapter 25, if you'd like to read it later. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, Nabal gave an answer basically to the idea that, who's David? You know, what do I care about him? You know, I don't have any responsibility for David or his men or anything like that. And so anyway, the story got back to Abigail. Well, immediately we see that Abigail was not only a beautiful woman, but she was also someone that had a whole lot more discernment than her husband did. And unfortunately, that is many times the way it is here in our culture today. And many times in churches around the country, it's the ladies that have more discernment, more faithfulness, more sensitivity to spiritual things than the men. And oftentimes, you go into a church and you don't see men. And we have a good representation of men here. But in many churches, it isn't that way. You go and it's basically the ladies that come, and the husbands don't. They stay home. But anyway, Abigail made haste here, and we could let's pick up the story here in verse 18. And it says, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and hundreds of clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And, you know, it's so sad to see this, but this is oftentimes the way it is. She took the bull by the horns, and she decided, listen, this man has done a good work for us. We need to treat him the right way. And so she got all this ready. And you can see by the description there in verse 18 that they must have been wealthy to put that all together and be ready to give that. So it certainly wouldn't have been a problem for Nabal to figure that out and realize that he could have done that, but he didn't. So anyway, let's move on down here in verse, let's go to 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. Imagine having to call your husband a man of Belial. Must have been very embarrassing for her. Must have been very, you know, sad for her to have to do that. But she said, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. So in other words, he says, don't blame me for this indiscretion, for this deed that my husband, who, you know, his name means fool or folly, and that's what he is. That's basically what she had to say and had to admit to David. And so it must have been very embarrassing for her. And even though he was a wealthy man, he was not respected in the community like Boaz was. certainly the opposite here. And that's a negative. Sometimes we learn by negative examples. Sometimes we learn by positive examples. Here we have two. We have Boaz on the one side, and then we've got Nabal on the other. Well, let's move back now to Ruth, and we're here in chapter 2. Now, Boaz, a mighty man of influence, respected in his public life. Sometimes men are respected publicly, however, not privately. And, you know, I can think of some examples of men that I've known down through the years. You know, it's important that your wife also be able to respect you behind closed doors when you're at home. When the people in the community and the people in your business life and so forth don't see you, there's sometimes somebody is one way out in public and they're another way at home. And, you know, I've known, in my lifetime, I've known, pastors, and I can think of one in particular that, was extremely, well thought of in public. And very successful, by all accounts. However, you know, I knew his children, and I knew his wife, and I knew that behind closed doors it was a different story. And I've known laymen, and I don't know that you like that term layman or not, because we're all servants. We're all servants of Christ, whether we're doing it full time in the ministry or whether we're doing it. You know, as church members, we're all servants of the Lord. But this particular fellow was a, you know, a well respected layman, but you know, behind closed doors, there were problems. There were problems in the home, and his children didn't turn out right, and his you know, wife had trouble, you know, getting along with him, and that's the way it was. And then I just came across a fellow recently that I actually went to school with when I was very young, in elementary school. And later on, my dad had his father come and preach in our church, do a Bible conference on prophecy. I remember back in the early 60s, and I was quite impressed by this fella. And so I you know how Facebook will put people in front of you. I don't know if your people are Facebook people, and I'm not a big one, but I do have a few friends around the country, and that's what I use it for, to make contact with people that I don't ever see. I don't have any friends that are around here. They're all spread around the country. But anyway, this fellow got suggested to me as a friend, and I don't know, it's like Big Brother. I don't know where they know that I might have known him, but they did. But anyway, so I got chatting with him one day, you know, messaging back and forth, and he shared with me how disappointed he was with his father, who was a well-respected Bible teacher around the country. And yet he said he was a different person in the home. He said, we did not have a happy home. He said it was trouble. And, you know, my sisters got married young to get out of the house. And, you know, so it's a sad thing when the public doesn't match the private. That's not a good thing. And this was the case here with Boaz. He was well respected in his public life, and he was also well respected at home. And they ought to match one another. They ought to be the same. And so first of all, he was respected. Now, secondly, in verses 8 and 9, and we need to move along here, he was gentle. He was gentle. Now, when I say he was gentle, I didn't say that he was a sissy. You know, sometimes we get confused with the culture that we live in, which says in order to be gentle, that means that you can't be strong, and you can't be a leader if you're a gentle person. However, you know, his name means that his strength was in him. That's what Boaz means, and his name fit him, because that was true of him. he was gentle, but he was still strong. He was a mighty man of valor, the verse said. And so many times it takes more strength and more courage to be mild-mannered and to be maybe to hand out a tract to somebody than it does to control a situation maybe by intimidation. And by the way, some of these macho men would approach things today in our culture. And that was the case with him. He was gentle, but he was also strong. And then look at verse 8. He was also, secondly here, he was protective. Verse 8, he says to Ruth, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens." He saw this foreign girl, and he knew that she needed protection. And so he said, "Listen, don't go anywhere else." And there was a reason that he said that. This was a dangerous time. It was an immoral time. This was, remember, the time of the ruling of the judges. Depending on how strong the judge was at a particular time, there was no strong central authority, and there was often some immorality that went on. And he warns her, don't go out to this field or that field. You stay right here because you'll be safe here. And so he was protective of her. And, that's the way men should be. That's the way a husband should be. He should be protective of his wife. He should protect her from unnecessary responsibilities. A wife should not have to take care of all the vehicles and the problems of the house. And sometimes, now she may want to do the finances because maybe she's a little bit better at them than the husband, and that's okay, but he shouldn't put an unnecessary responsibility by making her take care of the finances when the finances are not there. In other words, he should, as the husband, make the family live within their means and not get the family into debt. Now, whether or not she's the one that balances the checkbook or he is, that's not the important thing. That's not the problem. The problem is giving her a responsibility of something that's not there. And so that's important. So a good husband should be protective. And then finally on this second point here of gentleness, he was thoughtful. Look at verse 9. It says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go not after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." You don't even have to bring your own water. You know, we'll take care of you. If you get thirsty in this hot Palestinian area here and you get thirsty, we'll have water for you, and you can count on that. And so I read this little poem once, and I wrote it down. This is the wife talking now. Picture this. "He never says, 'I love you,' so, as I somehow thought he would. But if I ask, he says, 'You know I do.' That's understood. He never says he likes my dress or likes the tune I'm playing. But if I ask, he answers, 'Yes, that goes without my saying.' I ask him, 'Will your love for me be always true and steady?' He sighs and says so wearily, 'I've told you that already.' For better or worse, the kind old parson chanted, 'I don't know what I took John for, but he took me for granted.'" And that's the opposite of being thoughtful. That's the opposite. And so it's important for wives to be thoughtful. It's important for husbands to be thoughtful. And let's turn for just a moment before we continue here to 1 Peter. Here's a familiar verse, but 1 Peter 3:7. This is the way I look at this idea of knowing how to be thoughtful. But it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," obviously them being your wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." And again, that weaker vessel, that's been very misapplied many times. It's talking physically. That's the only thing it's talking about there is physically. It's not talking about mentally. It's not talking about spiritually. Not talking about even emotionally, as some have tried to say. It's talking physically. And boy, you know, if you've seen some of these women weightlifters, I'm not even sure that it's true that way either today. But anyway, to treat her as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, it says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. So, you know, we need to know our wives. We need to understand what their needs are and where their strengths are, where their weaknesses are, where they need help. It doesn't say it here, but the converse is also true. A wife needs to know where her husband's strengths and weaknesses are so she can help him. Now, the verse doesn't say it here, but it certainly, it obviously is, if one is true, certainly the other would be. But anyway, do we know our wives well enough to know how to dwell with them according to knowledge? If we're stuck in the newspaper or in front of the Phillies game, and we never pay any attention, we're not going to know our wives the way we should, and so therefore we're not thoughtful. If we're only thinking about what we want to do and what's important to us, that's not being thoughtful. All right, let's move on. We're almost out of time here. He was generous. We'll move through these last two quickly here. He was generous in verses 14 to 16. And it's funny here, they just met, remember, now that morning. He invited her for lunch, had their first date at noontime already. He invited her to come in and eat the bread and dip your morsel in the vinegar, and that doesn't sound too appetizing to me, but that must have been the way they did it then. So verses 14 to 16 shows here how generous he was. He was providing lunch for her, and I don't think that was probably a normal thing to do for a gleaner. But then he also said, listen, you know, just kind of walk around behind my reapers. Don't have to stick in the corners where the gleaners worked. You just follow them around, and I'll have them drop some on purpose for you. And you can pick that right up and take it home with you. And so he was generous, both at mealtime, and also he made special provision for her needs and for her protection. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. It says, Boaz commanded his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And that's when he tells them to, let some fall on purpose for her. So he made special provision for her needs and for her protection. And there's a New Testament application there, and we could turn real quick to Ephesians 5. Let's do that real quick. Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 28. It says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so you know how you treat yourself. We always treat ourselves the best. You know, we don't pick the hard chair to sit on. We pick the soft chair, and we don't abuse our own bodies. Well, we certainly the same way. We ought to take care to be especially generous and loving and thoughtful about our wives. And that's an important thing here that Boaz certainly was adept at. All right, let's finish up here. And you can see here, Ruth now, she had known a lot of sorrow in her life already at this point, and possibly some shame, coming from this heathen land. And he treated her as a very special visitor to his field. Even though she was an alien and a stranger, knew nothing about other than what she had learned from Naomi in those short years there down in Moab. And much of the time, Naomi probably was not what she should have been at that time. But he treated her very well for the considering that she was an alien and a stranger to God's people. All right, and then finally here, he was a spiritual man. And we see that in verse 4 and also in verse 12. We'll just read those two verses. And verse 4 was this one that we've actually read a few times before, but he comes back from town and says to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." And then in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So several things here. He was, first of all, he was a spiritual man in his business and public life. And his business relationships here were unusual. And he had an employer-employee relationship here that was a spiritual one. And I've heard of companies that are Christian-owned. We have a fellow in our church that actually works for one in Philadelphia, and they have devotions once a week. This is a large company, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of employees. And they take about 15, 20 minutes, I think it's on Monday morning, before their work week, to have a devotional and a prayer, and that's how they start their week. And it's unusual, though. That's not the norm. Most people would be happy to work in an environment like that, and it's not really the case very often. But with Boaz, there's no spiritual facade. There's no, he's one way a Sunday morning at church, but he's a whole different way Monday morning when he goes to work. No, he was very consistent that way. And secondly, to finish up here, he was also spiritual in his relationship to Ruth. It was not just a physical attraction here, but it was a spiritual. And Ruth wanted and needed that kind of a man. She needs spiritual leadership in her life. And, you know, that's the case today. Women, Christian women, Christian ladies, do not want to take spiritual leadership. They would prefer that the men do that, and they would not have to do that. But many times, because of the fact that the leadership role has been abdicated and men are not doing what they should, the women have to step up to the plate and they have to take over because the men are not doing it. And when I say take spiritual leadership, I'm thinking of things like you know, in the home, like Bible study, like being an example of Christian maturity and faithfulness and church attendance, leading the family in all these areas. And that should be done by dad and by the man, not by the lady. But many times both the men and women in Christian circles don't live up to God's role for them. And they need to rededicate themselves to that. And we certainly have two good examples here of Ruth and of Boaz of what we should shoot for. And so that kind of sums up here where we're finishing here at this particular point. Now next week we'll be talking about this kinsman redeemer relationship that Boaz and Ruth will come together on. But we're late again. I'm sorry. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for a good example like Boaz, and one that we can shoot for and try to emulate in our own lives. And I pray that you'd help us, that we would be all that we should be, both in public and in private, as we try to live for you here in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.